Good evening. Shall we turn back to 1 Peter chapter 1? And we'll break in at verse 21, read right on down, ignoring the division of the chapter to the end of verse 3. You who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. There is quite a contrast in this paragraph between the temporal and the eternal, between the spiritual and the physical. And we have a picture of the grass and the flower of the grass. And of course we know that eventually it withers and passes away. But there are spiritual flowers that bloom and grow and become an attraction to all. There are Christian personalities, as old Dr. Jowett once said, who give forth the silent witness of saintliness. And that's a grand personality that gives forth the silent witness of saintliness. We're going to look tonight at regeneration and its purpose. There may be some with us who have not been heretofore with us since we began our studies in 1 Peter. We have been looking at the four great evangelical truths, and I don't think I can overemphasize that fact. Four great evangelical truths and their purposes in divine grace. Election and its purpose, that we inherit an incorruptible inheritance. Salvation and its purpose, that we be holy as long as we are here in every mode of living. Redemption and its purpose was our subject this morning, and God has redeemed us. And we were touching a little bit on the comprehensive aspect of this great word, and yet at the same time focusing it upon the content of our paragraph. But we saw that the purpose of God in redemption, as far as this paragraph is concerned, is that we be members of his family, and his household is a disciplined household. He has it under proper control. And so tonight our subject really is regeneration and its purpose. Now that brings before us a number of things, very, very precious things. First of all, life. And that's tremendously important, isn't it? Life. And then with life, purity. And then with purity, love. And finally, health, spiritual health. And that is tremendously important, that we be in good health. Art thou in health, my brother? One asked another in the Old Testament. But he did so in deception, but we might well do it today in reality and in sincerity. We might well consider one another's health, our spiritual well-being. But now when we come to the subject of health, that introduces us, of life rather, that introduces us immediately to the subject of the incorruptible seed. Because this life is the product of this incorruptible seed. Now, what is the incorruptible seed, and what do we know about the incorruptible seed? Well, without going far from our paragraph, the incorruptible seed is the Word of God. The Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. And the Word of God, which according to verse 22, is the truth. Now, I'd like to discuss with you those three salient points relative to the Holy Scriptures. First of all, it is the Word of God. And I believe that we have in our hands the Word of God. Well, you say it's only a translation? Granted. But nevertheless, it's a translation of the Word of God. This implies that God has communicated with man. I am sure we all here subscribe to creationism. We believe that man was created of God. And it is not at all illogical to believe that the God who created man would have a desire to communicate to man. And praise his name, he has so done. Yes, he has communicated through creation. And we think of creation as that volume that certainly would direct us to God. There's no question about it that creation would direct one to God. I think of some of the statements of Einstein. I think somebody mentioned his name in my hearing just today. Einstein came to the conclusion that it would be utterly impossible for a man to study outer space with all its mathematical precisions without acknowledging supreme wisdom. Then, unfortunately, he added this to his statement, "That is my God." Well, I can say my God is supreme in his wisdom, and my God is supreme in his power. And I do believe that creation will lead one to God. But apart from revelation, it would not lead one to Christ. We need both of these volumes. They are complementary, the one to the other. God communicates with man through creation, but then he has given us this complementary volume of revelation in which he has made known to mankind the Redeemer and his plan of salvation. So this book is really, definitely, the Word of God. I hope we all believe that. And I hope we don't permit any deletions or additions to this holy book. It is in its entirety of the Word of God. But then you will notice what next is said concerning it in verse 23. It is the Word of God which liveth. And shall I say it pulsates with life and abideth forever. It is not only God's Word in that God through it is communicating to us, for he who in times past in a fragmentary way spoke unto the fathers by the prophets hath on these last days spoken unto us, not so much through a Son, but in the Son. The Son of God is God's ultimate message, and of course all that the Son is made known to us in this holy book. And this book will last forever. It is eternal. It is immutable. It is inerrant. It is infallible. It is the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. Way back about 1924, I was laboring with another brother in a little town called Yaritagua, in the state of Yaricuy in Venezuela. We had hired a lady as a cook. She was a fairly good cook. But eventually she became a Christian. Through the preaching of the Word of God, she accepted the Lord Jesus as her Savior. And not long after, she manifested a desire to learn to read. And as I was pretty footloose in those days, I wasn't married, a lot of those little tasks were assigned to me by the senior missionary. And so I had to undertake the teaching of this lady how to read. In a little while, I had her along far enough so that she joined us in the morning devotions, and she would read her text. She would just simply syllabalize, which is a simple matter, particularly in the Spanish language. She would just simply syllabalize the text. We were reading from Matthew's Gospel, and we were reading an interesting passage where our Lord Jesus said that neither one jot nor one tittle of the law shall pass. It was her text. It was her turn to read. And so very carefully and very studiedly she started, ne una, and then she faltered. What she should have said, ni una jota, that is the word jot in Spanish. But she changed the J to a G, and so she read neither una gota. And the word gota in Spanish is a drop. And sensing somehow or another that there was a comparison, this is literally what she read. Neither one drop nor bucketful of the law shall pass. And that is certainly true. Not one word of this holy book shall ever fail. It is living and it abides forever. Now back in this 22nd verse, we notice that this same word of God that is eternal is called the truth. It's rather interesting that Peter uses that term because really, I think he borrowed it from John. The Apostle John uses this term over and over and over again in his writings, and you will find it numerous times in that little one-chapter epistle of his, the third chapter. The truth, fellow helpers, he says, to the truth. Now, the Word of God is not a truth. I would like to get this into my mind, I'd like to get it into your mind. The Word of God is not a truth. Nearly all the heresies that have afflicted the Christian church since the end of the first century until today have resulted from an overemphasis of a truth. There's always been a measure of truth about what has been said heretically. And I repeat, practically all the heresies right down from the end of the first century to the present day have resulted from an overemphasis of truth. Now, let us face it, the Word of God in its entirety is the truth. Let us be ready to accept it all, not just a certain phase of it that appeals to us. We can't have favorite passages of the Word of God. It is all the Word of God. It is all the truth. It all abides and abides forever. Now this is that which is called here the incorruptible seed. The incorruptible seed, which is the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now how does this seed result in life? We have been speaking of it as incorruptible seed very, very shortly. I was thinking it's back up in the North Country. Probably you've done it down here, but soon up in the North Country we'll be plowing and we'll be sowing and we'll be burying the little seeds and we'll be waiting patiently to see the results of the little seeds that have been buried. We expect life from those seeds. We expect them to germinate and appear in blade and finally in flower and bloom. Well, how does this incorruptible seed result in life? Through obedience. Isn't that what our verse says? Seeing that ye have purified your soul in obeying the truth. Well, I wonder, have we all obeyed the gospel message? You recall the words of our Lord Jesus, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. I remember years ago now, must be 30 years or more, preaching the gospel in a little town called Wabashin. And two or three days later, a lady sent me a message that she wanted to see me. Please to come in mid-afternoon between 3 and 3:30. And I went to her home at that time. I found that her husband went on duty and she was free at that hour. She said, I think I got saved on Sunday night. I said, do you? Are you not too sure of it? Well, I don't want to imply that, but I really think I got saved Sunday night. Do you remember what you preached from? You quoted the text quite frequently in your preaching. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And she said, as you preached, I came. But I have a problem. I said, what's your problem? Did he take me in? I came, she said, as you were preaching. But I have that problem. I want to know definitely from the Bible, did he take me in? And you were stuck? No, thank God I wasn't stuck. Just as quickly as I possibly could, I whipped out my little testament and I turned to the words of our Lord and John. All that the Father hath given me shall come unto me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. And she practically said goodbye. That's all I need. And that's all she needed. She just needed that little word of assurance. She obeyed the invitation of grace and she came. If there be with us any this evening who have not obeyed the truth, obey it tonight. Obey it tonight. Take the Lord Jesus at his word and just you come and take the words of assurance that that woman took those years ago. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Thank God for life. It's grand to be alive, isn't it? I read a book just the other week, a very, very wonderful story, and the title is Alive. Some of you who feel that you have to relax, some of my brethren I think would do good if they would relax and read a secular book now and again. It's the story of boys who spent a long time in the Andes. I flew over those very mountain tops and looked down on them. And how in the world these 14 ever survived is a miracle of today. And the book is entitled Alive. It's grand to be alive. Grand to be alive in Christ Jesus. Now, what is our next point? Purified. The little seed is planted. The incorruptible seed of the Word of God germinates. And what follows life? Purity. Purity. Now, let's think a little bit about this. You know, when we came to the Lord, we were in bad shape. Really, all of us. No matter how religious we may have been, no matter how carefully we were reared, may have been raised in Christian homes like myself, but we were really in a bad condition. But you know, not by works of righteousness which we have done have he saved us, but by the washing of regeneration, which is the Word of God. We needed to be cleansed. Our lives and our spirit needed to be purified. See, my brother here brings back to me one of the occasions in which I went down to the mission. This particular time I had been out in Glen Head, and our brother Tom Whittendale took me down to the mission to speak to the men there. And I guess I was pretty tired. For as I sat on the platform and looked down upon that motley crowd, I thought, what in all the world is the sense of preaching the gospel to a crowd like this? Some of them, their heads were away back, their eyes were closed, their mouths were open, some of them were doubled up in front. I thought they would end up on the floor. There just didn't seem anything to preach to. And I was glad there was a little bit of a musical program so that I had less time. Well, we went through the mechanics of preaching at any rate. I don't know that we said anything was very, very sincere and real, but we did our best. Then I left the platform and walked down the aisle and out into the foyer, and here's a sharp young fellow. Just as I stepped out into the foyer, he grabbed me by the hand and he said, you know, that sermon did me the world of good. I felt like saying, well, buddy, it didn't do me any good. But there's sometimes when it's best to keep your mouth shut. And I didn't say anything at first. He kind of took me so by surprise. He seemed so radiant and so happy and gave me such a warm shake of the hand. He said, that sermon did me the world of good. How long have you been saved? I finally ventured. That's about all I could think of to say. Oh, he said, I've been saved about 4 years. Good. And then he volunteered this information, and this just finished me. He said, I was saved in the mission here. I looked at this well-groomed, sharp-looking young fellow. Could it be that he ever wandered the streets of New York and maybe slept in the Bowery of New York? Yes, he said, I was saved 4 years ago in the mission. I said, how'd you get here? I thought maybe somebody had brought him. Oh, he said, I met in with an old fellow. He said, we were both in bad shape. And he said, I was so cold. And the old fellow said to me, you come along with me to the mission, such and such a street, and at least you'll get warm, and maybe you'll get a bowl of soup and a bun. Thank God for that bowl of soup and a bun. And God saved that boy. And he was just radiant, and he was so overwhelming with his joy and gladness that I could hardly get away from him. Finally, he said, you know, I'm going to get married next week, Mr. Gunn. You are? And I said, would I know the young lady? Yes, she knows you. She's the best girl in this whole area. I hope she still is. Purified? I think that's the word we need. Here is a poor fellow comes in out of the gutter, literally filthy and dirty, probably drunk, maybe doped. And thank God for the gospel. It penetrates a solemn brain. And there he stands in my presence, clean, smart, just a lovely Christian boy, purified. Oh, thank God for the washing of regeneration accomplished by the Word of God. Now, we look back to that day when we were initially purified, when we were initially cleansed. Now, I know there are some differences of opinion relative to those verses, relative to the love of our Lord Jesus in Ephesians chapter 5. But I'm going to look at it just as it appears in our King James Version. He gave himself out of love for us that he might sanctify us and cleanse us by the washing of the word. And I'm going to suggest that this is a daily purifying. Thank God for the initial act. Thank God for the labor of regeneration. But what about a day by day? You remember earlier in our chapter we were looking at the salvation that we experience day by day. Well, here's a purifying that we may experience and should experience day by day. I sometimes think that particularly our business brethren, they have my sympathy. I sometimes think of the man who was passing through a field way back in the days of the Levitical economy, and suddenly he came upon a dead body. He didn't know it was there. He didn't intend to pass that way, not if there was a dead body there. But what does it say? Because he came in contact with that dead body, he was unclean until the evening. I used to be in secular employment too. But I think of some of those engineers with whom I worked, how defiling their conversation could be at times. Positively filthy. One really felt unclean until the evening. It was grand to get home and to get into your own little bedroom and shut the door and get down in the presence of God and know something of the cleansing effect of the Word of God. Thank God for life, but oh, thank God for purity. And may the Lord keep us pure. Many a man has started out well, but he has become defiled along the way. That's tragic. That's sad. And then what do we have? Love. Let's look carefully at this. This is not vain repetition. Seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. This is a fact. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. This is an objective. When our Lord Jesus arose, he was just as kind and patient with those men as possible. Only heaven could be as kind as he to those men. They'd all forsaken him. They'd all fled. One of them had said, I refuse to believe unless I put my finger into the print nails, or the nail print. By the seaside, he gathers some of them around him, gives them their breakfast first of all, and then he begins to question one of them. The spokesman of them all, in fact. I would say the leader of the whole band. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Now, I hope nobody here believes that the pronoun these means the fish. He had already left the fish behind him and cast himself into the sea. I think the real meaning of the question of our Lord is simply this. Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me more than these other men love me? Don't you remember you said, though all deny thee, yet will not I? And do you love me more than any of them? Do you love me more than these? Peter had learned a lesson. He had learned a very bitter lesson. And he used a different word to the word love used by our Lord. Let me try and paraphrase a bit of that conversation. Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me in the most ideal possible way, the noble way that doesn't expect anything in return? That's love, isn't it? Said Peter, Lord, I'm very fond of thee. He was afraid to use that strong, rather comprehensive word. He used a weak word. He used the word from which we get our word filial. The Lord said to him, Simon, Peter, do you love me in the highest possible way? Spontaneously? not expecting anything back. She said, Lord, I love thee on that filial level, you know, the love of relationship. The Lord said to him the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me in that high, high, noble way? And Peter said, well, Lord, I love you down here. I'm very fond of it. And what broke Peter's heart was this. The third time the Lord questioned them, he said, Simon, son of Jonas, are you even fond of me? And the third time the Lord used the very word that Peter was using. And that's what broke Peter's heart. Do you love me, Peter, even on a filial basis, the love of relationship? No wonder Peter blurted out, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. Now, the two words that were used in that dialogue are the two words we have in our paragraph tonight. Now look at it. Get your eye on this 22nd verse. Seeing you purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, seeing this is an accomplished fact, you're being born with a love for the brethren. You've that love of relationship. In the natural world, brother loves sister. Why not? Sister loves brother. And why not? Mother loves the children, and the children love father. But why not? This is the love of relationship. They're one family. Are we to be satisfied with that love? Is this the highest in Christian love? Notice what it says. This is an accomplished fact. Seeing that, or inasmuch as ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that the fragrance becomes stronger and the bloom becomes brighter and the stalk becomes stronger. See that ye love one another in a pure, noble, ideal way, out of a pure heart, fervently. I don't think we should ever, beloved saints of God, be satisfied by our spiritual attainment. I really don't think we should. We should always be aspiring to something higher, to something greater. And this is true when we think of divine love. Life, purity, and love. Well, we spoke of health just in the last couple of minutes. Let me take you down to the opening verses of the second chapter. When you go to consult a physician, maybe there's not too much wrong with you, but you just feel a little bit of a stupor, and you're a bit weary, and he talks with you for a while, and then he says, you have developed certain habits, and you'd be much better off without them. You break those habits, and then try and develop other habits. Replace the bad ones with good ones. And if you'll just break these bad habits and develop new habits, you'll enjoy far better health. And I think that is more or less what the Spirit of God is saying to us at the beginning of chapter 2. We have some bad habits. Oh, they're dreadful habits. But there are good habits that we ought to develop. And one particularly good that we ought to develop. What are some of the bad habits? Wherefore, laying aside all malice. And malice, you know, is downright wickedness, that's all. Malice is downright wickedness. Any man that does any act maliciously is a wicked man. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, all guile. You like to go fishing? You put the worm on the hook yourself, but you have to have somebody else do it for you. You catch the fish with a bait. Well, that's what the word guile is, and it just simply means craftiness. Guile. Hypocrisy. We speak of actors and actresses today. The Greeks in their theaters called the actors and the actresses hypocrites. That is really where the word comes from. Comes from the ancient Greeks, and they called their actors hypocrites because they were impersonating. They were pretending to be other than what they really were. Do we do that? Is that one of our bad habits? Envy, downright jealousy, evil speaking, in the Greek, blasphemy. Oh, you say, to blaspheme is taking the name of the Lord in vain. In English it is. In English it is, but the man that you must communicate in 1 Corinthians 5 may be as a railer is really a blasphemer. He's speaking derogatory of other brethren and other sisters. These are some of our bad habits, our bad, bad habits. Acting hypocritically, doing things guilefully, speaking derogatory the one of the other. Oh, let's break those habits. Let's break those habits. How are habits formed? Well, they all start with a thought. And the thought becomes an act. And the act is repeated until it becomes a tendency. And the tendency eventually develops into a habit, and the habits are built into character. Now, we build bad habits that way, and we can build good habits that way. Now, these are the habits we must break. What's the good habit? As newborn babes. And you know, these Christians were not saved recently. Not if we can trust our dates very much. Some of these had been saved for years, probably through the ministry of the Apostle Paul in his early days. Not Peter, but Paul. But even with years in Christ, mature years in Christ, they were ever to be, as far as this habit is concerned, like newly born babes with a thirst and a hunger for milk. The milk of the Word of God. Verse 3. I just can't sit down without verse 3. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. The word gracious that's used here is an unusual word. It's translated in Luke chapter 5, if I recall correctly, by the word better. If so be that you have tasted that the Lord is better. Now that's comparative, isn't it? Yes, the Lord is better than anything that we have ever tasted. If we've tasted of the world, oh, here is someone far better. And anything we have ever tasted of spiritual joys in the past, there is still something better. The Lord is better. Thank God we have tasted and we have proved conclusively to ourselves that the Lord is better. Now, His purpose in regeneration is that we grow. that we receive life and that we grow until there is the beauty of purity in our lives and the lovely fragrance of love in our lives. Until as a plant, we're in full bloom, the bloom of spiritual health. May it be so in each one of us. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus, we again thank Thee for the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. We would just pray, Father, that we may not only make it the man of our counsel, but may it be to us the nutriment that our souls constantly need, in order that we may grow in grace. And so we commit ourselves to Thee this evening with joy and thanksgiving in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.